to our services today. It's a beautiful spring day, isn't it? The air is clean. It's nice to see the snow on the mountains, the sunshine. The Lord is smiling on you today, and I pray that He will smile upon us as we study His Word. Thank you for visiting our church on this beautiful Sabbath, and may you have many rewards this wonderful day. This is the second in our series on the message of 1888 and its distinctiveness, the fullness of Christ. I think you'll discover this is really the message of that time. Long before we existed as a denomination, or the first Advent believer came along, the Protestant churches were teaching and professing justification by faith in Christ and His righteousness. By the 1840s and the Advent movement, all of the prominent churches had taught this for many, many years, decades, even centuries. So it was not new at that time. Were these people truly justified by faith in Christ and His righteousness? The Lord has a way of allowing tests to come, not to get rid of us, but to win us. His tests are not to chase us away, but to win us. In the 1840s, the Advent believers from many denominations came preaching Jesus coming soon. What did Christians think about that message? Jesus coming soon, they told Christians everywhere, around the globe. He's coming soon. Aren't you happy? Aren't you excited? What did Christians think about this? What did those who claimed to be justified by faith think about a Christ who was coming back earlier than they anticipated? What would you think if your lover came back earlier than expected? Would you be angry? Would you? Would that make you angry if he come back sooner than you anticipated? Or do you love to see him so much it doesn't matter when he comes? You're glad to have him earlier than later. How would you feel? Some of these folk argued about it. They found fault with those who brought the message of Jesus coming soon. They didn't like it. Yet they're all Christians. All profess to be justified by faith in Christ and His righteousness. Some didn't like the way they figured out the dates. Some said he can't come for at least 1,000 years. Post-millennials, they called them. Can't come. And I suppose that many Christians scratched their head and said, what's wrong? Why don't Christians like to see Jesus come? What's wrong? Should they not have said, I haven't understood He is coming so soon, but I hope He's coming as soon as you say, because I desperately want to see Him. I long to see Jesus. And I hope you're right. I hope He is coming soon. Even though I haven't understood it that way, I hope He's coming soon. Wouldn't that be logical? In First Spiritual Gifts, the first volume, and page 135, is a comment on this. God's all-seeing eye read their hearts. They did not love Jesus near. They said they loved Jesus, but they didn't love Him near. They knew that their unchristian lives would not stand the test, for they were not walking in the humble path laid out by Him. They didn't love Him near. Christ our righteousness and the gift of Christ our righteousness and the message of the soon return of Jesus are somewhat similar. They're not identical, but they're quite similar. And the reaction of those people to the news of Christ's soon coming is also similar to the reaction of the people to the message of 1888. Quite similar. And the messages are a little similar. These similarities are quite obvious when you begin to look at some of the comments that were written in those days about that message. Review and Herald articles, September 3rd, 1889, is this comment. The present message, 1889, justification by faith, is a message from God. It bears the divine credentials, for its fruit is unto holiness. Some who greatly need the precious truth that was presented before them, we fear did not receive its benefit. They did not open the door of their hearts to welcome Jesus as the heavenly guest. They did not open the door of their hearts to welcome Jesus, the heavenly guest, and they suffered great loss. The message of justification by faith is opening the heart to welcome Jesus, the heavenly guest, there. The second coming of Jesus is welcoming, receiving, accepting Him. The message of justification by faith is welcoming Jesus into our lives as a heavenly guest, accepting Him there. They did not welcome Him, she said in their hearts. And they suffered great loss. This is the way, she described, a very unique way of the message of justification by faith in Christ and His righteousness, preached way back there, welcoming Jesus into your life as a heavenly guest, to stay there, to live there. Have you ever conceived of Christ our righteousness as that kind of a message, welcoming Him into your life? If you read Mount of Blessings, page 18, you've heard me read it before, a very simple quotation, you'll quickly see this is not as complicated as it sounds or mysterious. It says, the righteousness of God is embodied in Christ. That's where you find it. It's embodied in Christ. We receive righteousness by receiving Him. The righteousness of God is embodied in Christ. We receive righteousness by receiving Him. When Jones and Wagner and Ellen White came along preaching Christ our righteousness, they were inviting them to receive Jesus in their hearts as their righteousness. Righteousness in Jesus. Receive Him, you receive His righteousness. And they said, won't you receive Jesus? And they said, no, we don't want Him. And they criticized the messengers. They didn't like their theology. And they said, you're detracting from our message. And they found all kinds of fault. And they did exactly the same thing as the people did about the message of the soon coming Jesus in the 1840s. Neither one, not even the Adventists who were preaching the soon coming of Christ around the globe, who said they loved the appearing of their Lord, not even they wanted to receive Him into their hearts by faith in His righteousness. I hope you don't just blame all those people who live back there and don't think about me and you who claimed and professed to love His appearing and have quite a few arguments about this subject of Christ our righteousness. Not even Adventists wanted Jesus as close as they preached Him in 1888. Not even leaders. Not even preachers. All kinds of people found fault, and they argued. The worst controversy our denominations ever had took place then over the nearness of Jesus, accepting Him into our hearts and welcoming Him there, called Christ our righteousness. Can it be that Adventists, who are the ones who champion the soon coming of Jesus around the globe, would not welcome Him into their hearts? We have a little problem with this, and I suppose you're scratching your head pretty deep now and say, I can't believe that. We dislike Jesus near, as they did back in the 1840s? Are we really Laodiceans with Christ outside trying to get inside? Were they Laodiceans in the 1880s? 90s? Christ outside trying to get inside to Adventists? The message of Christ our righteousness back in those days was an invitation. It wasn't so theological as some people make it. It was simply an invitation to receive Jesus as an abiding guest in your life, an abiding presence by trust and confidence in His righteousness. Will you receive Jesus as your righteousness? Will you let Him live here all the time? Do you want Him there? Or do you want Him outside? This was the message. Do you like it? Don't like it at all. Someone's shaking their head. Don't like it? You don't like Jesus inside? Want to keep Him way up there in heaven? Is that what you want to do? Do you want to make Him dead, as some people say? Don't you like Jesus near? This message was apparently accepted by not too many people in the Adventist church or elsewhere. And this experience was most unusual. The problem's explained in the Review and Herald along about that time, and she quotes Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45, and everything we say from now on is built on these few scriptures. Matthew chapter 12, 43 to 45, because it seems to be the heart of the understanding of this problem. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I'll return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation, Jesus said. The parable of the empty house, the clean house, for a swept and garnished, a clean house. Amazing parable here. Review and Herald, January 24th, 1893. She explains the problem about this clean house in Christ our righteousness. The parable of the man from whom an evil spirit had been cast out. So this house is a man, his heart. The parable of the man from whom an evil spirit had been cast out, who did not fill the soul with the love of Christ. That's why it was empty. who did not fill the soul with the love of Christ, but devils had been cast out. But the love of Christ wasn't there. Illustrates the necessity of not only emptying the heart, but of supplying the vacuum with a divine occupant. The necessity of not only emptying the heart, but supplying the vacuum with a divine occupant. The demon desired to return to the heart from which he had been expelled. He came. And though it was swept and garnished, he found it still empty. And I suppose he's amazed. An empty house. How could it be? He entered in with seven other devils more evil than himself. So at the last day, the man was worse than the first. The man in this parable refused to do the work of Satan. Christian refused to do the work of Satan. But the trouble with him was that after the heart was swept and garnished, he failed to invite the presence of the heavenly guest. After his life was cleaned up, he didn't invite Jesus in. It is not enough to make the heart empty. We must have the vacuum filled with the love of God. The soul must be furnished with the graces of the Spirit of God. We may leave off many bad habits and yet not be truly sanctified because we do not have a connection with God. We must unite with Christ. This is loaded. You can study it for months. It conflicts with all kinds of preconceived opinions that you have and prejudices, and sometimes our ignorance about it. But you must sit down and study about the empty house. Many, many Christians are satisfied to be empty houses. Clean empty houses, not dirty ones. Clean. Perfectly satisfied to just be an empty person. And we look and sound like empty people sometimes. And we call that Christianity, we even call it Christ our righteousness. Just to be empty. Just to be clean. And some people are always praying, Lord, make me clean. And they're really saying, Lord, make me empty. And we think of her perfectly clean and perfectly empty that we're Christians. This man seemed to be very vulnerable and susceptible for new occupants, all devils, some worse than the first one who lived there. There's a little addition, another quotation found in Christ Our Righteousness by Daniels, page 119. This is a significant addition, for it ties it all together. We must be emptied of self, but this is not all that is required. For when we have renounced our idols, that vacuum must be supplied. If the heart is left desolate, the vacuum is not supplied, it will be in the condition of him whose house was empty, swept, and garnished, without a guest to occupy it. The evil spirit took himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They entered in and dwelt there, and the last state of that man was worse than the first. Then this sentence, as you empty the heart of self, you must accept the righteousness of Christ. As you empty the heart of self, you must accept the righteousness of Christ. Lay hold of it by faith, for you must have the mind and the spirit of Christ, that you may work the works of Christ. If you open the door of the heart, Jesus will supply the vacuum by the gift of his spirit. Then you can be a living preacher in your home, in the church, and in the world. Then, but not until then. Empty the heart of self, you must accept the righteousness of Christ. This is what they talked about back there. Perhaps it had no more influence on them than did on you. Do you know what it's talking about? We're so easily satisfied with being empty, with being cleansed. Just so easy that we don't stop to realize there's another whole dimension in life than we often think about. The mistake that many Protestants had made and many Adventists is that a cleansed house is a righteous house. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Spirit of Prophecy has never taught that. A cleansed house is not a righteous house. It's an empty house. An empty house is not righteous. It's empty. It's a vacuum. It's susceptible to be occupied by the old inhabitants and some worse new occupants than the old ones. A clean house is not a righteous house. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. But that doesn't mean you're righteous. That means you're not unrighteous when he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. But that doesn't mean you're righteous. The absence of unrighteousness is not righteousness. It's absence. It's emptiness. It's a vacuum. It's nothingness. It's not Christianity, but we sometimes think it is. Jesus has forgiven. He's even cleansed. But after this, apparently he was not invited to occupy or welcome to take up his abode in their lives. That was a dimension of Christianity omitted, perhaps by ignorance, perhaps by misunderstanding, perhaps by deception. Some people say, I don't understand this. How can he forgive us and cleanse us and not live there? Shouldn't he automatically occupy our hearts? Shouldn't we love him? Yes, we should. But there are ideas we have, and activity takes place that prohibits this. Christ, our righteousness, is made the absence of sin to many Christians, and especially to Adventists. And so we emphasize over and over again, oh, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me. Make me clean. Make me sinless. And we become so absorbed in obtaining the victory over sins, over every sin, that we forget. But that is not enough. It just makes us empty. But the Lord wants to do more than that. Absence of sin is not the doing of good or righteousness. Righteousness is the positive side, not the absence of the negative side. It's helping other people. It's considering their needs and blessing them and caring for them. It's supplying their needs. It's visiting them. It's doing for others. That's righteousness. It's not the absence of sin, it's the doing of good. When all your sins are gone, you're still not righteous. Just empty, just a vacuum. And the obsession with getting rid of sin eliminates sometimes the doing of good. We're so obsessed with just getting rid of sins that we have no time to help people. Isn't that true? Looking at self to see if we're getting rid of sin and not looking to see how we can help other people. The Lord was concerned about others. Now, we do not help others and do good by trying to be good. We help them by Christ living in us. It's the automatic consequence of the good one controlling me. When he abides here, I do what he does. He went about doing good unto others, and that's what I will do. So it's not earning salvation. Many Adventists have come along and believed that they were better than Protestants because we emphasize not only forgiveness, but cleansing. We said, you people talk about forgiveness, but you never stop sinning. You just keep asking forgiveness. That's not Christianity. We're Christians. We believe we're forgiven and cleansed. So we stop sinning. Aren't we good? Hurrah for me. And we've been satisfied with that. Now, it's good to be forgiven, isn't it? And it's good to be cleansed, is it not? We must not criticize those who seek this, but that's not sufficient. The message of forgiveness is not Christ our righteousness, nor is the message of cleansing Christ our righteousness. It's vastly different than that. Cleansing only makes empty houses, a place where old inhabitants can come back to take over new occupancy. We must come to the place where we fill the vacuum with a divine presence, Christ in you, the hope of glory, who is able to keep the devils out. As soon as they come knocking on your door and he answers the door, they say, oh, the wrong house. If they see you, they come right in. In fact, they probably walk right over you. We can't keep them out. When they see Jesus in the life, they know there's no empty spot for them. This is a different kind of life. The Lord didn't come along to criticize us. He came along to give us opportunities, privileges, to reveal to us what he wanted to do. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He was not content to be outside the life. He wanted to be inside. And he tries to worm his way into our affections so we never forget him. He's always abiding there. The Spirit of Prophecy explains it a little differently, but I think it applies perfectly. Christ Our Righteousness by Daniels, page 92. The ministers have not presented Christ in his fullness to the people. This is the reason for our title today. Either in the churches or in new fields, and the people have not an intelligent faith. There's an ignorance. Something is lacking, and she blames the ministers quite a bit about this. They have not been instructed, the people, as they should have been, that Christ is unto them both salvation and righteousness. Not been instructed, as it should have been, that Christ is unto them both salvation and righteousness. You must stay with that for a little while. They did not have an intelligent faith, and apparently most people lacked in this, that he's both salvation and righteousness, that that's very different. Much different. The Protestants came along, and still do, and they preach forgiveness, salvation in Christ. They say it this way, are you saved? Meaning, has Christ taken away your sins? Has he forgiven you for them? That's good, isn't it? Anyone against that? That's good. That might not be all, but that's very good, isn't it? Is Christ your Savior? Has he saved you from your sins? Yes. That's marvelous. The Adventists, but it's not Christ our righteous, by the way. The Adventists come along and say, we're better. Have you been forgiven and cleansed? Isn't that good? Isn't it good? Are you against that? That's very good. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not Christ our righteousness, not in its entirety. It's only part of the story. We must not park there nor stomp there. The Lord wants to do more than that for us. Christ our righteousness is Christ in the heart. Justification is the abiding presence of Jesus. You remember that first quotation, Review and Herald, September 3rd, 1889? The present message, justification by faith, is a message from God. There's a divine credential, so on. Some greatly needed it, but they didn't accept it, didn't receive his benefit. They did not open the door of their hearts to welcome Jesus as the heavenly guest, and they suffered great loss. Justification by faith is receiving Christ in the heart as a heavenly guest. It's a day-by-day confidence in him and his righteousness. The mind stayed on Jesus, absorbed, consumed with him, till he occupies the life, the thinking. Jesus, only Jesus. Do you like that? Nobody like that? Have I lulled you all to sleep? Or I left you behind? Do you like Jesus? You sound real excited. Do you know, we're not much different than we were in 1888 or in 1840s, are we? Nobody gets excited about Jesus anymore. And somebody does, you say, he's a nut, a fanatic. Keep him out of our church. We're more reserved than that, more sophisticated. Is that what we say? No room for people to get excited about Jesus. You fall in love and you get very excited and everybody understands. He's in love. Fall in love with Jesus, get excited, nobody understands. Something wrong with you. And there's one thing an Adventist must never do, and that's get excited about being in love with Jesus. They might call you some bad names. You might be a fanatic. We're a reserved, conservative, high church. You know, aren't we? You must stop to think, can you get excited about Jesus and still be a Christian? Can you be a Christian and not get excited about Jesus? Someday the Christians are going to embarrass all of us. Aren't they? Just try to talk to us about Jesus. A couple of beautiful young people came by about 5 years ago in my office and they said, why don't Adventists like to talk about Jesus? Every time we talk about Jesus, they talk about the Sabbath. And they said, we like the Sabbath. We've been attending church on Sabbath. But why won't they talk about Jesus? What would you say? What would you say? Why don't we talk about Jesus? The message of 1888 was inviting Christ to get very close inside the life. The soon coming of Jesus is a message, I want you with me, always. Do you want him that close? Some people get frightened because of their sins. He's able to get us ready, isn't he? Doesn't he want to get us ready? Read Ephesians 5. He prepares the bride for the wedding. She doesn't get herself ready. He prepares her. He adorns her. He's the one. If we allow him, he'll get us ready. He's not criticizing our deficiencies. He says, let me fix you up. I'm the one who can fix you up. Nobody else can. Justification by faith is the abiding presence of Jesus in the life. Have you ever seen it that way? Just receiving him to where he occupies you. He consumes you. He takes over in your whole life. He controls you because he's there. This we must go back and think about over and over and over again. And we must go back and really day by day ask ourselves, do I want Jesus close? Do I welcome him? Do I accept him? Do I receive him? Do I want him here? Then things begin to happen. Forgiveness and justification ought to be the same thing. Spirit of prophecy says that. That they are the same thing. But Satan comes along to pervert truth and to distress us and disrupt our experiences. When we only receive Christ as salvation from sin and not as an abiding presence as our righteousness, there's something that's happened, some misunderstandings, when he doesn't come to abide in the life following that. If he's forgiven us and cleansed us, we should automatically love him and want him here. But there's a hindrance, there's a deception that often takes place. What is that? Too many of us believe that after we're forgiven and cleansed, that we're able to do righteousness. Don't run away too fast. Don't say, I'm not like that. I know I have been like that thousands of times. That after I'm forgiven and cleansed, I am able to perform righteousness. That somehow I think that qualifies me, that empowers me, and that now I can do the good I'm supposed to do. But that's a deception. A total deception. That no more qualifies you to do righteousness than you were before. Without him, you can do nothing, John 15:5. Neither can I. Without him, I can do nothing. Before cleansing or after cleansing, before forgiveness or after forgiveness, I must always have the Savior with me or I'm helpless. There is no sanctification without Jesus. There's no godly living without Jesus. There's no justification without Jesus. Christ in the life is righteousness. He is the only righteous one. There's none righteous, no, not one. If you want righteousness, you must receive him and keep on receiving him. And he must abide in your life. If he's not there, there's no righteousness. No justifying righteousness, no sanctifying righteousness. Without him, we have no righteousness. And thank the Lord, he keeps on knocking. And he said, let me in. Let righteousness in. Let me occupy your lives, and I'll do something for you. And so it's this little deception that I am able after being forgiven and cleansed. And so I trust to my own self-righteousness. May I read it to you? Volume 5 of the Commentaries, 1093. Just a brief quotation buried there about the empty house. Notice these are all an empty house. The garnished house represents the self-righteous soul. Satan is driven out by Christ, but he returned in the hope of finding entrance. He finds the house empty, swept, and garnished. Only self-righteousness is abiding there. Not Christ and his righteousness. Only self-righteousness is still there. I can do it. I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed. I can do it. And so we try and try and try and try. And it depends on the density up here as to how long you will try. Not the intelligence, the density. If it's thick, you might try until you're 90, if you live that long, and still not make it. We look for all kinds of evidences to see if we're not making it. But we cannot produce righteousness of ourselves. It'll always be filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Lord Jesus is the righteous one. Put him up there, give him control, and he will work out his will. And he can always produce righteousness. Always. For it's Christ which worketh in you. That's how you work out your salvation. Christ working in you to will and do of his good pleasure, not your good pleasure. His good pleasure is what the Bible teaches. Without him working in you, it's just feeble effort of an empty house, self-righteousness enthroned, nothing more. Our confidence for righteousness can never be in self, even after cleansing. Never can it be in self. Our faith must always be in Jesus, the righteous one. It's described so nicely in Christ's Object Lessons, and that's a beautiful book, page 419 and 20. The religion of Christ means more than the forgiveness of sin. More than that. What else? It means the taking away of our sins, the cleansing. It doesn't stop there. And there's a big word, and. More than forgiveness, it means taking away our sins and filling the vacuum with the graces of the Holy Spirit. So there are three steps: forgiveness, cleansing, and filling. This is repeated. It means divine illumination, rejoicing in God. It means a heart emptied of self and blessed with the abiding presence of Christ. Emptied and blessed with his presence, you see. When Christ reigns in the soul, when he's there, there is purity, freedom from sin. The glory, the fullness, the completeness of the gospel plan is fulfilled in the life. The acceptance of the Savior brings a glow of perfect peace, perfect love, perfect assurance. The beauty and fragrance of the character of Christ revealed in the life, you see, his character, testifies that God has indeed sent his Son into the world to be its Savior. Don't forget that next step. Forgiveness and cleansing and filling the vacuum. The indwelling presence of Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a marvelous thing. too many Christians today look upon Christ our righteousness as only forgiveness or cleansing or sinlessness, emptying. Many preach it, that kind of thing, always emphasizing the death to self, and that's very important. But it's not the whole message. It's just emptying the life, not filling it. Christ our righteousness is not only the emptying process, but the indwelling and infilling. And there's more on the infilling. That's where it is, Christ in you, because then he accomplishes something. It's not simply sinlessness. It's not that. It's not merely the elimination of the negative in life. That's good. But it's not merely that. It's far more than that. It's not just omitting the bad. It's bringing in the good, is it not? So that the life produces righteousness. So there's good in the life. Too often we're absorbed with the emphasis, just eliminate the negatives. When all the negative is gone, what are you? Zero. If you put all the pluses over here and the negatives over here, you take away all the negatives, you're just a zero, a cipher, a nothing. Many people are praying, oh Lord, make me a nothing. And they pray it almost every day, just make me nothing, just make me empty. And they call that Christ our righteousness, because then they'll be sinless. Empty houses, you can't blame, they're just empty, you know. They're not homes, they're just buildings. Empty Christians are not a place for people to live. They're just empty. That isn't Christianity. Now, the reason why so many get discouraged about some of this, they have prayed for forgiveness and cleansing and believe that they were forgiven and cleansed, but then what happens? We call it backsliding. Jesus didn't call it that exactly. He said it isn't backsliding. He said the trouble is not that you were not forgiven nor cleansed. That isn't the trouble. The trouble is you left the house vacant. That's the only problem. You're not as bad as you think you are. You're not as hopeless as you think you are. Don't give up. The problem is not that you are not forgiven and not that you are not cleansed. The problem is that you didn't fill the house with the right person. Don't give up. It's a marvelously encouraging message. It really is. Don't give up. You have really been forgiven and really cleansed. But the only reason you had trouble again is because the house remained empty. You cannot prevent the devil from coming back. Only Jesus can. Bring him into the life. Let him in. Think about him. Dwell on him. Faith in his righteousness. Look to his beauty, his merits. Don't look at your own. We don't have too many. They're not very good. Dwell on him. And amazingly, you will sense that you're forgiven and cleansed. And it will stay. You know, it'll just flit away someplace, you know. It'll be there. It'll stay. Where Jesus stays, the sense of forgiveness remains and the sense of cleansing remains. Because there's no place for the old devils to come back, nor new ones. Many people whom we call liberals have simply given up because they discovered that the old devils come back in the empty house. They become very discouraged. The strong-willed people keep on trying to tough it out. I'm going to do it myself. But they're still empty houses too. Always vulnerable, always susceptible for the devils to come back inside. This is not a message that criticizes. This is a message of opportunity, of invitation, of hopefulness, the indwelling of Jesus, that now he makes us forgiven and cleansed, but blesses us with freedom from Satan and empowers us to do the good, which he himself did so often. Acts 10:38. He went about doing good. Jesus, he went about doing good. Follow him. When the disciples of John the Baptist came to see him, they wanted to know if he were the Messiah. He didn't say anything. He said, stay here. All day long they watched him. What was he doing? Healing the sick, cheering up the hopeless, casting out the devils, preaching good news. All day long he worked and worked and worked and worked helping people. He said, now go back and tell John what you've seen. He knew John had memorized the book of Isaiah, especially the prophecies about the Messiah. And he knew that the life of Jesus perfectly matched with the book of Isaiah. John sat there in prison, scratched his head, and he said, he has to be the Messiah, or he wouldn't do that all day long. He must be. those like him will be like him. Why? Because he's in them. And the good works that Jesus talked about are there in Matthew 25 in the context of the judgment. And these are what he calls righteousness. And so often we have difficulty with this because we look at the absence of sin as being righteousness. This is the positive side, the doing of the good, not just the cleansing only. For I was in hunger, he gave me meat or food. Thirsty, and he gave me drink. A stranger, he brought me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, you came unto me. You know their questions. We'd never see you like this. He said, as much you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. These are the criteria of the judgment in the words of Jesus himself. This is the doing of the positive. Not only the eliminating of the negative. This is the doing of righteousness. Christ in you will cause these activities. You don't do them to be righteous. You do them because the righteous one is in you. You can't do anything else. If he has control, this will happen. If he doesn't have control, it won't happen. He does these things where he indwells us. The dilemma we have with today is that we not only do not realize the necessity of having Christ in us, but even the opportunity. We often do not have an intelligent faith, as she said, that I can invite him in. That knock is not a knock of condemnation or criticism. He simply says, why won't you let me inside? He's not doing this. He's saying, won't you open up? Let me in. It isn't just criticism. He said, I want inside. I came all the way from heaven to be inside. Why will you keep me outside? It's not the idea of just going around and deliberately doing something wrong. It's neglecting to have Jesus in us. This is brought out so clearly in one of the finest quotations, Desire of Ages 324. I hope you read it when you get home. It is not necessary for us deliberately to choose the service of the kingdom of darkness. Not necessary to deliberately choose that in order to come under its dominion. We have only to neglect to ally ourselves with the kingdom of light. Just don't join up with Jesus. Just neglect. Not deliberately choose wrong. If we do not cooperate with the heavenly agencies, Satan will take possession of the heart and will make it his abiding place. The only defense against evil is the indwelling of Christ in the heart through faith in his righteousness. The only defense against evil is the indwelling of Christ in the heart through faith in his righteousness. It says to me, as I trust him and his righteousness, he lives in my mind and heart. As I look to him for merit, for righteousness, for right doing and right relationship and all the other rights, as I look to him for righteousness and trust him and receive it, he indwells in me. For I look away from my miserable self and I look to the righteous one. Unless we become vitally connected with God, we can never resist the unhallowed effects of self-love, self-indulgence, and temptation to sin. We may leave off many bad habits for the time we may part company with Satan, but without a vital connection with God, through the surrender of ourselves to him moment by moment, we shall be overcome. Without a personal acquaintance with Christ and a continual communion, which means fellowship, we are at the mercy of the enemy and shall do his bidding in the end. It isn't just deliberately sinning. It's just neglecting to welcome, to trust, to receive Christ and his righteousness, to have faith in his righteousness. By beholding, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, trusting in Jesus, just neglect that. And the devil's come back inside. We say, oh, I'm a hopeless case. No, you're not a hopeless case, just an empty house. Inviting the devils to come back in. Not hopeless at all. Just helpless without his presence. And he knows how helpless we are. And that's why he says, won't you let me in? Do you love Jesus? Do you want him inside? Do you long for him to come back? If you're not ready, he'll make you ready. Before you leave church today. Do you love his appearing? Do you want to look full into his wonderful face? Hasn't he given you reason to love him? Hasn't he done miracles of forgiveness and cleansing and blessing and keeping? Hasn't he? Over and over again. We are the most blessed people, are we not? But we look at all our blessings as curses, you know? If I didn't have to do this and this and this, you don't have to do this and this and this. Not at all. These are glorious opportunities. The Lord has come down to save His people, to be their righteousness, to bless them, to live in them, to keep them. If you do not love Him, He will love you first. Take time to look at His love. Lots of time until you just cannot help but love Him because you see how much He loves you. And then you'll want Him very, very near. Those we love, we want near. In our hearts, you can't forget your lover. He consumes our interests, our time. Whom do we love to converse? Who has our attention? Who has our strongest affections? You've read Steps to Christ, haven't you? Jesus. Precious Jesus. Then we're delighted with a message of Christ and His righteousness. Then we long for Him to come. And like the song says, let Him in. Let the Savior in. And He still knocks because He still wants in. What a tremendous opportunity. No criticism. He can't let you go. He loves you too much. Trust in His righteousness. Put your faith in Him, not yourself. Look unto Him. And He will work such miracles in you that you'll be amazed. You'll marvel. And the more He does in you, the more you'll love Him. And the more you love Him, the more He'll dwell in you. And the more He dwells in you, the more victories. And the more victories, the more you love Him. And the more you love Him, the more He dwells in you. Until Christ is all in all. Friends, it's so simple. Justification by faith. The indwelling of His presence. A confidence in Jesus and His perfect righteousness. May Christ live in your hearts by faith every moment. And occupy you so completely that no one else can ever get in the fullness of Christ. Thank you.